أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإن خفتم ألا تقسطوا في اليتامى فانكحوا ما طاب لكم من النساء مثنى وثلاث ورباع. فإن خفتم ألا تعدلوا فواحدة أو ما ملكت أيمانكم ذلك أدنى ألا تعولوا. وآتوا النساء صدقاتهن نحلة فإن طبن لكم عن شيء منه نفسا فكلوه هنيئا مريئا. ولا تؤتوا السفهاء أموالكم التي جعل الله لكم قياما وارزقوهم فيها واكسوهم وقولوا لهم قولا معروفا. وابتلوا اليتامى حتى إذا بلغوا النكاح فإن آنستم منهم رشدا فادفعوا إليهم أموالهم. ولا تأكلوها إسرافا وبدارا أن يكبروا. ومن كان غنيا فليستعفف ومن كان فقيرا فليأكل بالمعروف. فإذا دفعتم إليهم أموالهم فأشهدوا عليهم وكفى بالله حسيبا. للرجال نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون. وللنساء نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون مما قل منه أو كثر نصيبا مفروضا. وإذا حضر القسمة أولو القربى واليتامى والمساكين فارزقوهم منه وقولوا لهم قولا معروفا. Starting today, inshallah, from ayah number 3 of Surah An-Nisa. And as I mentioned towards the end of the lesson last week, we are going to talk about the issue of polygamy in this lesson. And in addition to that, more issues related to the rights of orphans are going to be discussed. And towards the end, the wiratha, or the inheritance, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allocated for us in the Qur'an, that will start this week and it will be completed, inshallah, in next week's lesson. So the first thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us, and He says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَى. If you are afraid that you are going to be unfair in the issue of orphans, then فَانْكِحُوا, then marry, مَنْ طَابَ لَكُمْ, whatever you want, or whatever you feel like, from the women, مَثْنَا وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ, 2, 3, or 4. So the connection here is with orphans first and foremost. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connects the issue of unfairness to orphans with marrying more than one. Now the situation is, let's say, for example, somebody is taking care of an orphan, a girl that came into his care, and she's an orphan, and she has a lot of wealth. Now, for that wealth, he thinks that he should marry her. But he should stop himself, because now he's being unfair in that issue, and not marry that orphan, but marry other women who are unrelated, and who he will not have this bad intention for. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَى. If you're afraid that you're not going to be fair in the issue of orphans, meaning that you're going to be unfair by marrying an orphan, or you're going to be basically marrying that orphan for a very low mahar, a very low dowry, because she has nobody to take care of her and nobody to speak for her, so therefore you can basically give her a minimum amount of dowry. So don't do that. Instead, فَانْكِحُوا, then marry, مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ, whatever you want from other women, مَثْنَا, 2, 3, or 4. 2, 3, or 4. And this is the limit. 4 women is the maximum that Islam put for us. And this is an issue which, in pre-Islamic times, there was no limit to the amount of women that a person could marry. What Islam did, it brought down a limit. Okay, so This was something that was unheard of, that limitations are being put in marriage or in the issue of polygamy before that. So people used to marry as much as they liked before that, but Islam came and put a limitation on that. There is an opinion among some groups of Shias that 4 is not the limit. Okay, so they say, مَثْنَا وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. You add them all up. 2, 3, and 4. That means 9. So according to this group of Shias, and I don't think this is the majority opinion of the even from amongst the Shias, there is one opinion that you can marry up to 9 women. So what is this issue of polygamy? This is something that we should understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brings about certain conditions in which there will always be more women than men. For example, there are wars, people get sick, and particularly in those days, people used to fight and argue, and there was always a lot of bloodshed going on. So the issue of women who are orphaned or widowed, then those women, who is going to take care of them? The only way out is that somebody takes them into their care and basically looks after them and becomes financially responsible for them. And of course, the issue of affordability is paramount. If a man cannot afford to have 2 wives, then he should not be even thinking about this issue. And of course, we are living in a country which does not allow polygamy, so we have to also observe the law of the land. So this is not something that we should be thinking about while living in the country unless we want to try to change the law, such as people who want to fight for gay rights. They are fighting to have, na'udhu billah, the same-sex marriages. Why is it that men or Muslims or people who want to have natural marriages, why they cannot fight for the right for polygamy? Okay, so it's very strange that people are not voicing their opinions and voicing their concerns, whereas batil groups who are corrupt, they are voicing their opinions and voicing their rights or fighting for their rights. So in any case, there will be always situations where there's going to be more women than men, and Islam caters for that type of a situation. Even in this day and age, we have this huge tragedy which is going on in Iraq. What happened over there? Many women, they went into the neighboring countries, Lebanon, Syria, and all of the adjoining countries. And these are true facts that this is happening on the ground, and we cannot deny it. Those women have to turn to prostitution so that they can feed their families. Now, if we, being in the Muslim Ummah, were to implement what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed for us in the issue of polygamy, then this would not happen. Not only are those women belittling themselves and disgracing themselves, and maybe it's not even their fault. Maybe they have to do it so that they can feed their children. Not only are they doing that, but they are becoming a means of social disorder in society. Corruption in society. If only we were to implement this ruling of polygamy, where these women who have been widowed, their husbands have been killed in the war, and there's nobody to take care of them, other men step in who are well off and take care of them, then this would contribute to getting rid of this social disorder which is taking place within the society over there. So these things, the reality of these things is, we have to always think about the hikmah, the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in these things. It's not our thinking that what we feel like it is right, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows to be right, in His infinite wisdom, He made a mistake. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put for us, the rules that He's put for us, is not with a view of what we understand, but with the view that this religion, the beautiful Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, it was not for a limited amount of time, but it is for all situations that are going to take place until the Day of Judgment. So keeping that in mind, this ruling is not something to be laughed at or to be mocked or something that we should be ashamed of. Why should we be ashamed of this ruling which is in the Quran, when these corrupt politicians, they are caught in the act with, you know, unethical women or extramarital affairs, and they face the cameras and basically, you know, they have no shame. So although the people in this society, they deny the reality of polygamy, there is serial polygamy going on. These are the things, the cases that come to the forefront in society that we see. Why? Because these people are prominent politicians who are caught in the act, and we see them. What about the thousands of other people that are engaged in this corruption, and of course they never get caught? Some surveys, they say that 1 in 4 people, they say that they've had extramarital affairs. 1 in 4, 25% of the population. So this situation, it would not exist if polygamy, which is a responsible action, that a person takes care of the children that come from that marriage, and he's responsible for the wife, he's responsible for the children, whereas in the cases where there is no responsibility, when the woman becomes pregnant, he forces her to have an abortion, and basically, or he walks out of the relationship. No responsibility at all. So we should not be afraid of this ruling which is in the Quran. We should look at the wisdoms behind it. And of course, it's not just an issue of a person fulfilling his desires. There's a lot of other wisdoms behind it we should all be aware of. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَانْكِحُوا مَنْ طَوْبَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَا وَثُلَاثُ وَرُبَاعُ. Then marry what you want from the women, 2 or 3, 2 and 3 and 4. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. If you're afraid that you're not going to be just, then only one. So this very clear in the Quran that adl has to be maintained. Adl, justice, has to be maintained. And if you cannot make adl, then only one. And this is an issue which is in another verse of the Quran, وَلَن تَسْتَطِيعُوا أَن تَعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ النِّسَاءِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتُمْ فَلَا تَمِيلُوا كُلَّ الْمَيْلِ فَتَذَرُوهَا كَالْمُعَلَّقَةِ. That you will never be able to make justice between the women. So don't basically just turn only towards one woman completely. And there are so many variables in the issue of polygamous marriage. If, for example, a person has been married to a woman for 10 years, and now she's given him 3 children, and when he started off the marriage, he was very poor, then he started a business, and he went through all ups and downs and turmoils in his life, and then the business took off and he became very wealthy, and now a second woman comes in, and then she wants to get married to this man, or he wants to marry her. The second woman didn't go through all the ups and downs that the first one did. She didn't go through all the toils and troubles and the turmoil in the life that the second one has basically comes into this rich person's life. So again, right from the get-go, it seems unfair. Now this woman has 3 kids, she doesn't have any. So how can this woman who has a 3-bedroom house, you know, how can the one who doesn't have any kids, she can also demand a 3-bedroom house? So there are so many variables that it's just very basically impossible to be actually just between 2 women if you look at all of these variables. And it's never going to be a situation where, you know, 2 women have exactly at the same time 2 kids, you know, and, you know, it's never going to happen like that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَن تَسْتَطِيعُوا أَن تَعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ النِّسَاءِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتُمْ. You will never be able to be just and make adl between 2 women, even if you want to. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تَمِيلُوا كُلَّ الْمَيْلِ فَتَذَرُوهَا كَالْمُعَلَّقَةِ. Don't basically turn completely, give 95% of your attention to one wife and leave the other one just hanging. This is not correct. Do your best, whatever you can, if you are in this situation, to be just and fair between the wives, And then the rest is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. But don't just basically just turn towards one wife and leave the other one hanging, just like that. So Allah says, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. If you're afraid that you will not be able to do justice, then only one, or then the issue of the slave girls comes up. In those days, and this was something which was prevalent prior to Islam, pre-Islamic times, the issue of having slaves and slave girls, and yes, Islamically, the slave girls were, a person could have intercourse with those slave girls that he had in his possession. But of course, we know that the slave girls are no more. There is no, when Islam came, it encouraged people to set free their slaves, and slowly, 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 the slaves were set free, and now there is no slavery left in Islam. So therefore, this issue does not even apply anymore. But in those days, أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, then only have your slaves, or slaves, you can even marry the slaves, but this is also permissible. The Prophet ﷺ said that a person will get a double reward, first and foremost for setting the slave free, and then marrying her, he's getting the reward, basically, because she's a person who's regarded as low in society, then nobody is going to want to marry her. So to set her free in the first place, so she becomes a free woman, and then marrying her, a person is going to get a double reward for doing that. So Allah says, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُ. This is closer that you don't transgress and exceed the limits. Meaning that marry only one woman, it is better for you, so that there's no issue of being unjust. Okay, so this is the thing, that if you are afraid that you're not going to be just, then only marry one woman. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the issue of the mahar. And this is something that is, again, something which is neglected in society. First and foremost, the women, they don't know their rights in regards to their mahar. They don't know what they're supposed to be getting in the mahar, and basically they come into the situation, the nikah that is being done, and you look, you ask, what is the mahar? And the woman looks at you with a blank face, as if she doesn't know what's going on. So the women are supposed to know what their rights are in terms of mahar. And this is basically, the mahar is something that she gets as an honor for her, to honor her as a gift. And basically, she has the right to demand whatever she wants. But also, the Prophet ﷺ said that the best of the women are the ones that that demand the least mahar. Okay, so although the right has been given to her to demand whatever she wants, but she should try to make it easy for the person who is marrying her, so that she doesn't become a burden upon him. And unfortunately, what's going on in the Middle East nowadays is that women are demanding hundreds of thousands of dollars or dirhams or whatever their currency is, and because of that, the men cannot afford it, and basically, the society has basically become a stalemate in this issue of marriages. Why? Because the women, they know they have the right to demand whatever they want, and because of that right, they demand outrageous amounts, and they neglect or disregard that hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that the best of the women are the ones who demand the least mahar. Okay, but having said that, you know, it's not appropriate to say, you know, I'm going to give her a mahar of $100. This really is not. It's belittling for her to be, you know, thought of as something that is only worth $100. She's giving her life to you. She's giving herself to you. So to give her such a miserly amount, this is a very wrong thing to do. So the way that it really should be done is that in that society, people should see what the mahar is being given in that day and age, and it should be a medium amount, affordable amount for the husband, and it should be that should be the thing agreed upon. There's one concept which is common in the Middle East, and that is that the delayed mahar is only given at the time of divorce. And this is not the correct approach. The mahar, the whole, what they do in the Middle East is, for example, they set a mahar of, say, $25,000. $1,000 is given up front, meaning at the time of the marriage, and $24,000 is delayed and is called mu'akhar. And the concept is that that mu'akhar mahar is given only if a divorce takes place. And this is not right. That mu'akhar mahar is something that the woman can demand at any time during the course of her marriage. It is not to be delayed until divorce. But yes, if a divorce does take place, then the balance of the mahar becomes due upon him at that time. He has to give the amount which is left. Okay? But it doesn't mean that it has to be left until an actual divorce actually takes place. This is not what the ruling is. Okay, so that should be understood and should be made very, very clear. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. Give the women their sadaq. Sadaq is another word for mahar. Give it with a good heart. Give it in happiness. Don't make, you know, feel that this is a burden upon you. Okay, you should give it with a good heart, because this woman, she has vowed to become your wife for the rest of her life. Okay, and she's basically left the house of her parents. She's left the house of her mother, who were very dear to her, and she's come into the house of virtually a stranger. And to show your appreciation for that, you should be giving the mahar to her and not feeling any kind of hindrance or discomfort about doing that. So Allah says, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلًا. Give the women their sadaq, their mahar, with a good heart. فَإِنْ طِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَّرِيئًا. Now also, what the woman can do, and this is a tip for you, that if you want to get the mahar forgiven, then be nice to her, and if she forgives the mahar, then that's fine. It's in her hands. Okay, so take the same example again, that if the mahar was set at $25,000, and $1,000 was given up front, and now during the course of the marriage, the woman is so happy that she feels that, that mahar is something that is secondary in the course of the marriage, and she says, okay, I forgive that $24,000. Now if she forgives it, there is nothing wrong with that. فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that eat from it, هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا, meaning without any kind of discomfort, with happiness. There is nothing wrong with any mahar that the woman forgives for you. Also, the women need to keep in mind that once it's forgiven, it's forgiven. She cannot basically go back on her word after that. Okay. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, going back to the issue of orphans, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا وَارْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. The situation is that a person, he has got an orphan that has come into his care. Now this orphan, he is safih. Safih means he is a little bit, a little bit challenged mentally. Okay, he doesn't understand how to manage his affairs. He has some kind of mental disability. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. Don't give the sufaha your wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for you qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it a qiyam for you, meaning a means of your sustenance. Don't give the sufaha that wealth, otherwise basically they're going to waste it or spend it on something which is useless, and that wealth that you had, you know, a lot of plans for, then that is going to go to waste. وَرَزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا. But at the same time, bear in mind that they had their needs and necessities. Give them, from that wealth, a little bit of sustenance that they need to maintain themselves, to buy food, to buy clothes and so on. Or you buy the food and clothes from that wealth that has been left as an inheritance for them. You're allowed to do that. وَرَزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا. وَكْسُوهُمْ. And clothe them وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, and say good things to them. So, just because this orphan has come into your care, and there's nobody to speak for him, and nobody to look after him, that you should take advantage of the situation, and become a zalim, and become oppressive upon that person, this is not correct. Always be kind and gentle to that orphan that has come into your care. It's mentioned in a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that the person who takes care of an orphan and myself will be like this on the Day of Judgment. Like this. And he put his two fingers together to show the closeness of the two people, the person who takes care of an orphan and the Prophet ﷺ, how close they'll be on the Day of Judgment. And the scholars have interpreted this in two ways. Either the closeness of the two fingers, this is how close will be that person will be to the Prophet ﷺ, or the space between the index finger and the middle finger. Okay, this small space. This is the difference there will be between the Prophet ﷺ and that person who takes care of an orphan. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that the person who rubs the head of an orphan out of love and affection, however many hairs he touches, that's however many sins will be forgiven for that person. So again, just touching somebody's head out of love and affection, this is something that a person will get a reward for. Now keep in mind, Islamically, an orphan is a person whose father passes away, even though his mother is alive. Okay? So in the Western terms, an orphan is somebody whose both parents are dead. But Islamically, a person whose father has died, he is regarded as yatim. Okay? Because generally the father is the provider, Islamically, and he looks after the kids, and he's basically the backbone of the family. So therefore, if he passes away, then the child is regarded as a yatim. So, if a person's father passes away, then that rule applies to that person. That you have to take care of him. If you take care of him financially or with love and affection, you will get the reward that has just been mentioned. So Allah says, وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, say good things to them, and the wealth that has been put into your care, use that wealth, that orphan's wealth, for their sustenance and their clothing, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. وَبْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ, and test the orphans until they reach the age of marriage. Okay, now that person, that orphan is in your care, and when is it that you can give that wealth to them and make them responsible for their own actions? Test them. Keep an eye on them. And if you think that now that person is responsible enough for his own actions when he reaches the age of puberty and adolescence, then you give that wealth to them. فَإِنْ آنَسْتُمْ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا فَادْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. If you feel that they have rushd in them, rushd meaning they have some guidance in them, guidance or awareness or sense and logic in them that they can manage their own affairs, فَادْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, then give them their wealth. So that is the point where if you feel that they can be responsible for their own actions, then now your time of looking after them is over, and you give them their money and tell them that now you are on your own. And also Allah says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا. Don't consume all the wealth, إِسْرَافًا meaning transgressing the limits or in extravagance, وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا, and quickly with the fear that they're going to grow old. So, you know, this orphan has come in your care, and his parents left a lot of wealth, and now you know the rule that if he reaches the age of puberty, then you have to give that wealth to them. So don't quickly consume all that wealth before the time is over, before that person reaches puberty, for fear that now he's going to be big, then I have to give the wealth back to him. Okay, so this is not permissible. You're only allowed to consume or use that amount of wealth that is for their sustenance and their clothing, and not more than that. And on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ. Whoever himself is rich, then he should avoid at all costs using that wealth. وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. But if the person himself is poor, and this person has now come into his care, and that person has now come into his care, then he should, he can use a little bit of that wealth for his own consumption and for his own use, so that he can basically, he has enough power, wealth, to basically take care of himself and the orphan that has now just come into his care. So, وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Whoever is faqir, he is needy himself, he should eat, but with ma'roof. Meaning that as only as much as he needs, with a good intention, not that, okay, I have all this wealth, I can take advantage of this person and use as much as I like. This is not permissible. فَإِذَا دَفَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فَأَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. And once you do give their wealth to them, then the rule is that you should also make a witness upon them. Meaning, make a witness of this transaction that takes place, and make sure that that witness sees that the money has been given to them, so that, you know, tomorrow nobody can point a finger at you and accuse you that you didn't give that person his money back. And at the end Allah says, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is enough to take a reckoning. He is enough to be a hasib, a person who is going to take account of everything that you've done with that wealth. So, you know, make sure that whatever you do in the orphan's wealth, just because there's nobody to speak for the orphan or look after the orphan, you are not going to be held accountable for that. If you're not held accountable in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold you accountable in the next world. So you should not take any of the wealth that belongs to orphans, otherwise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to punish you for that. The next thing that is discussed is the issue of inheritance. This issue is started today, this week, and then next week inshallah, the whole concept of inheritance and the amount of inheritance will be discussed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. For the men, there is a share from whatever the parents and the close relatives has left for them. So, for the men, there's a share. وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ مِمَّا قَلَّ مِنْهُ أَوْ كَثُرٌ. And also for the women, there is a share from that which the parents and the close relatives have left for them, whether it's small or whether it's a lot, there is still a share for the women. So prior to Islam, you know, in the days of Jahiliyyah, the women didn't used to get a share in inheritance. But Islam came and it gave them a share in the inheritance, and this is what this ayah is talking about. Nasiban mafruḍa, it is a share which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allocated. So the shares that Allah has allocated for them, they have to get that share. And this is again, in many societies, in many cultures, the women become sidelined when it comes to their inheritance. They have to know what their shares are, and they have to be given their share of the wealth, they have to be given their share of the inheritance. Unless and until they themselves forgive it and give it over to the other relatives, they have to be given their share. So again, the women, in their ignorance, they don't know that they have a share in inheritance that has to be given to them. Allah says, نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا. This is a share that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allocated and fixed. And the last verse for this week, وَإِذَا حَضَرَ الْقِسْمَةَ أُولُو الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ فَارْزُقُوهُمْ مِنْهُ وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. So whatever used to happen in those days, that when somebody died, the people, with the hope of getting some share of the wealth and some charity, they used to basically turn up on the doorstep. Poor people, they used to turn up on the doorstep, which happens still in the poor countries, that when people know there's a wedding going on or some event going on, the poor people automatically seem to know about it, and they basically turn up on the doorstep. Okay, so in those days, the same thing used to happen. Whenever somebody died, the people used to turn up. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a ruling for them also. Allah says, وَإِذَا حَضَرَ الْقِسْمَةَ. In the distribution, if relatives and orphans and poor people, they come up, فَرْزُقُوهُمْ مِنْهُ, then give them from that also. Give them a little bit from that, just to make them happy. وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, and say good things to them. Meaning, don't shirk them and basically tell them to go away because they have no share in this. Be good to them, be nice to them, and be kind to them, and also give them a little bit of the share of the inheritance so that they feel, you know, that they, you know, somebody's du'as might be beneficial for the person who passed away. So to give them from that, it will be okay, and there is nothing wrong with doing that. So after this, inshallah, the next lesson is going to be discussing in a little bit more detail about the issue of inheritance, inshallah. So you're requested to come back next week so that you can listen to that lesson. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and heard.